13, verses 24 through 43. That will be our sermon text this morning. And I welcome to the pulpit Miller Ansel, who is licensed in our presbytery and who also just finished an internship at Garland OPC or Faith OPC in Garland, Texas, and is soon to do a church planting internship in the Houston area. But please give him your full attention as he brings us God's word. Thanks, sir.
All right, Matthew 13. Verses 24 through 43. This is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that we have the scriptures to search, and in them we have eternal life, and that they testify of Christ, and that all scripture is given by inspiration from you, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That these things are written for our learning, that through the scriptures we might have hope, because we have the sure word as a light shining in a dark place. We thank you, our Father, that these things which were hid from the wise and prudent, and which many kings and prophets desired to see, are revealed to us, your children. And we ask now that we might grow into that image of our elder brother. It's in his name that we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us, except probably if you're, 25 or younger, but for those older, most of us were not raised up in the OPC, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I think, like me, you've probably gone through different levels of expectations in the church, right? It was a Sunday evening in February 2006. Stephanie, Caleb, and I darkened those very doors at the back of the auditorium. I was looking for a conservative Calvinist church. Very low expectations. I didn't know what to expect. But it far exceeded anything I could imagine. I still remember conversations with some of y'all that very evening. And perhaps you've had similar experiences. You come to Christ Covenant or to a different OPC, and you're just drawn in by the fact that there are other Calvinists that exist, and they gather together. Maybe it's the reverent worship that you love so much, or just the fellowship and the friendliness of the believers. But at any rate, once that happens and those low expectations are far exceeded, they raise so high that you think the OPC can do no wrong. By the time you hear the old joke that OPC does not stand for Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but rather stands for the only perfect church, you believe it because it's so great. Of course, time goes on. Not only do you find that the OPC is not perfect, you also read your scriptures and you read stuff like Matthew 13 that reminds you that there is no perfect church, that all churches are composed of wheat and tares. They're composed of elect and of reprobate. How does knowing that then affect your expectations of the church today? How does it affect your expectations of the kingdom of heaven at the end of the age? The disciples that Jesus is correcting, they had certain expectations of the kingdom. And this parable is meant to fix those expectations. They held that common Jewish view of the kingdom that incorrectly believed that when the kingdom came along with the Son of Man, he would come and rule the earth. That would be the end. He would rule. He would destroy the wicked. He would bring peace and prosperity to the kingdom. Instead, they find that Satan is sowing seeds. Thus, the field is not peaceful, but it has actually become a battleground. And that the Son of Man did not bring a sickle to reap, but he's brought a bag of seed to sow. This ran very counter to their Jewish understanding of the kingdom. And the parables of the mustard seed and leaven do as well. And I want to focus on the wheat and the tares this morning, but just to say this about the mustard seed and leaven quickly. Both of these parables are dealing with the expansion of the kingdom, how it starts very small, almost imperceptible, and it grows as the mustard seed grows into a big tree. Or of the leaven, how you can't see it growing, but you know, if you've ever baked bread and you make the dough and you put the yeast in it and you wake up the next day and somehow it has expanded and has grown throughout all of that. So is the kingdom of heaven. It starts small and you may not see it growing, but it is growing. Not what the disciples would have expected. They didn't expect the kingdom to start growing in the first century. They expected Jesus to end it, to bring an end to the world. They wanted it to be Judgment Day. And so those parables, mustard seed and leaven, they're kind of easy to understand, even if they run counter to the expectations of the disciples. The parable of the wheat and the tares, though, not only running counter to expectations, it's also difficult to understand. And so Jesus is correcting their kingdom expectations. It's this parable that gives correct expectations for the mixed nature of the kingdom already and the final separation to come in the not yet. So this parable gives the correct expectation for the mixed nature of the kingdom already and the final separation to come in the end, in the not yet. It causes us to pause and ask ourselves, what do I and what should I expect the church to look like today and in the future? We must beware of any utopian expectation of an only perfect church. Instead, we recognize that this side of Christ's coming, the church will contain both good and bad people. The church is going to contain both truth tellers and hypocrites. That's the mixed nature of the kingdom. So in turning to the parable of the wheat and the tares, we find Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, sowing good seed in the ground, reminding us that the good seed is only a result of his work. It is Jesus Christ that makes us his children and nothing else. All we have is a result of what he has done. And yet, after he sows this good seed, his men fall asleep, and the enemy comes and plants weeds or tares among the wheat seed. This is the normal sleep. Some commentators want to say the point of the parable is to ask, are you sleeping? Is the enemy sowing seed in your field? Well, no, that's not the question we're to ask ourselves. Really, we need to be asking ourselves, are we conforming our expectations of the kingdom to this parable? So it's just a normal sleep. The men come in, they sow this seed in the ground. Of course, it's the ancient enemy, the devil, who has been at enmity with God since the beginning, and his destruction is the whole reason that Jesus came. But yet, in the meantime, we find Satan attacking the kingdom of God by planting tares, and those tares are the sons of the evil one. So far from the disciples' expectations of peace, rather, we see that the kingdom has come and it has brought strife with it. We find that throughout history, wherever the kingdom is expanding, Satan is not far behind sowing his seeds of destruction. Now you think of the early church, should be the pinnacle of a pure church. Instead, in those first few centuries, we find heresy running amok. We find destruction. We find false teachers leading others astray. Satan was not far behind. We see it in the Reformation. Churches that are constantly reforming. It doesn't take long for Satan to come in and for deformation to occur. And we see it today. We see wicked men infiltrate churches. We see the churches cherish these wicked men. And it's enough to make you want to leave the impure church for good. You know, it's great to have a zeal for a pure church, but we also need to understand that that won't happen until Judgment Day. I mean, you can leave impure church A to attend impure church B just to get upset at all the tares there and go to impure church C. And you can spend a lifetime in Amarillo just going from church to church. And what you will find is that there does not exist a congregation of all wheat. Not even the pure preaching of the word can stop the tares from being planted in our churches. And this parable has told us there will be wheat and tares together until the end. Well, that's disappointing. That's depressing. What do we do? We pray. We pray for patience as we await the coming of Christ. We pray for patience as we deal with one another in the church. We pray for a reformation of our own selves to reform our expectations of what the church should look like. We reform it according to God's word. And then in the meantime, we serve and enjoy God. That's what we do. In Garland, where I just finished my internship, their website says this, and it wasn't a result of me studying this passage, because they haven't updated their website since dinosaurs were on this earth. But it fits perfectly into this sermon. Their website says this: if you're looking for a church that is by no means perfect, but is diligently trying to serve and enjoy God as he has commanded, then we invite you to get to know more about us. That's it. That's the expectation. We recognize we're not a perfect church, but we're trying to serve and enjoy God according to his word, even among the tares. And these tares that are planted, the evil ones, this parable, now, it really is rooted, that's a terrible pun. It's really embedded in this Roman culture. This wasn't unusual. This wasn't like a made-up story. This was the kind of stuff that would happen in the first century. There were Roman laws against not exacting revenge upon your neighbor by planting tares in his wheat field. It's really a brilliant revenge scheme, too, because early on, the wheat and the tares, if you care, it's technically like a darnel or a ryegrass. It looks identical to wheat as they begin to grow up. And by the time you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares, their roots have so intermingled that you can't pull up the tares without pulling up the wheat. So you're forced to let this poisonous plant grow up together with your wheat that must be separated on Judgment Day, on Harvest Day when the reapers come. So they have to grow together until then. Of course, in the church, don't we long to pull them out? Don't we long to purify the kingdom today? I think this parable reminds us that if we're seeking to purify the church, if we're seeking to enact Judgment Day, to try to play the role of Christ and to say, you're elect and you're not, and you need to get out of here, does far more harm than it does good. We must be careful about loving the wheat and not going on a weeding rampage in the church. And those that desire to do so really show themselves to have little of the mind of Christ. John Calvin would put it this way: although Christ has cleansed the church with his own blood, that it may be without spot or blemish, yet hitherto he suffers it to be polluted by many stains. That is how God has ordained the kingdom as it is today. We cannot forget there's going to be good and evil in the kingdom until the end of the world. And perhaps here is as good a place as any to quickly address that this is not about church discipline. Some have mistakenly said, so we're not going to purify the church, therefore we shouldn't do church discipline. No, the same Jesus that gave this parable in Matthew 13 gives us procedures for discipline in Matthew 18, the same Matthew that wrote both chapters. These are not contradictions. Rather, we must remember that parables are serving to make one point. Don't take them farther than they're intended. And this point is that Jesus is conforming the disciples' expectations of the nature of the kingdom, that there are believers and unbelievers in it today, and they will be separated in the end. That's the point. Nothing more than that. So that's point number one, the mixed nature of the kingdom. Next, the final separation to come in the not yet. Right? And praise God that he doesn't separate the wheat and the tares before then. Instead, God is patient. He is willing that none should perish. So he waits for that ordained time when all of his elect have come to repentance. But that takes time. Every gardener knows that when you're planting seed, you don't harvest the same day that you sow. It doesn't make any sense. You have to wait and see what is growing, making sure that you did things right before they are ripe and you can harvest the things you've planted. And this shows us the two ways that we talk about Christ coming, that he first came to save, then he comes to judge. We have agricultural language here. He first comes to sow, then he comes to reap at the end of the age. And the time in between is that patient outworking of the seeds maturing, some unto glory, some unto damnation. So we should be glad that Jesus doesn't reap immediately. Otherwise, many would be damned. So the second point our parable makes is that of the final separation to come between the wheat and the tares, between the godly and the ungodly, when the church will be purified. We sometimes mistakenly want to find that on earth. We long for that perfect church, but it will be manifested in the final form in glory. And this final form of glory, it's brought about by the reapers coming along and taking all of the lawbreakers out, all of the causes of sin. Very interesting to note that it's not the church that is gathered up in some kind of secret rapture out of Satan's kingdom. Rather, it's these lawbreakers and sinners that are gathered up out of God's kingdom and taken away on Judgment Day. And we read that they are thrown into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very similar to other accounts of hell that Jesus gives us, such as in Mark 9:43, where hell is this unquenchable fire. And at the same time, while we often think of hell as this fiery furnace place, I tend to agree with John Calvin, who says this is likely metaphorical. Hell exists, but it's far worse than a fiery furnace. That Jesus is actually giving us language fit conformed to our understanding, to express something that our senses cannot even grasp, how terrible a place hell would be. You know, and even if there is a fire, That's not what makes hell so terrible. A perpetual fire, that's a bad thing. But the thing that makes hell so hellish is the fact that you would stand before God for eternity knowing you should have believed while here on earth. What makes hell such a terrible place? It's not the absence of God. It's actually the very presence of God coupled with your conscience that could no longer be suppressed. Well, that's what happens to the tares, to the sons of the evil one. What happens to the sons of the kingdom? In verse 43, alluding to our Old Testament reading in Daniel 12, tells us that then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father. And so these righteous ones, they enjoy a glory that far surpasses anything here on earth, any glory that we might have here on earth. And I think like the hell language, I think this heavenly language is also metaphorical. I think heaven is that much greater than we can think of. Right? We're not literally going to shine like the sun, but it actually shows us the glory and the splendor of our resurrected, glorified bodies. And so when you consider Daniel 12 that Pastor Boothby read earlier, you see the incredible juxtaposition, not just between the righteous and the unrighteous, but also the state of the body as it is now and as it will be in glory. Daniel says that the body now is covered in dust. Right? You think of those bodies in cemeteries that are just covered in dirt and decay and, you know, maybe worms going through their eye sockets or something. It's a terrible picture. It's gross. But that terrible picture, those people, the believers will one day rise up with a glorified body that no longer decays, that is no longer covered in dirt and filth, and they will shine like the sun. So we're shown that emphatic distinction between the kingdom already and the kingdom not yet, between the state of that ultimate restoration and the state of the way things are today. Because today our brightness is obscured, it's hidden. Daniel and Matthew tell us, but we patiently wait to be resurrected to glory in the time to come. Of course, we're patient during that time. This parable calls us to be patient. And also, I think it calls us to find comfort in Judgment Day. We can look forward to the happiness and the safety that is prepared for us that we don't have right now. We also know that we do not need to be fearful when we hear the trumpet blast, that trumpet blast that signifies utter terror to the unbeliever, is actually a signal to the Christian that finally he can go home and join that perfect church for eternity. That is what we can expect from the kingdom, as it is today and as it is to come. That is what we must correct our kingdom expectations to. We cannot find a perfect church before the second coming of Christ, so we must expect conflict. Wherever we find wheat in this world, we are going to find tares, because Satan will not leave God's children alone. This is not only what we expect, this is also what Jesus is correcting his disciples' expectations to. They thought with that first coming there would be the destruction of evil and that hell would be awaiting the sons of evil right then on that day. And we find that attitude in Luke 9 when John and James and Jesus passing through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritan village rejects Jesus. So John and James say, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them? And Jesus rebukes them and moves on. The disciples wanted that judgment day then. They want it today. But Jesus knew if you rip those tares out of that village, you could be ripping up the wheat. When you think, surely in that Samaritan village, as the disciples and the missionaries are going out spreading the gospel, surely some in that Samaritan village would believe. What would have happened to them had James and John had their way? Well, that wheat would have been ripped up with the tares. So the kingdom expectations, they must conform to Christ's expectations and not to common misunderstandings. The consummation of the kingdom will be delayed. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He must first come to save, then he'll come to judge. He must sow before he can reap the harvest. Well, what does that mean for you? What do you expect the church to look like today? I hope as you consider that this afternoon, as you think about it this week, that if your expectations are too high, that you might lower them to what Christ calls us to believe. Not to expect perfection, because the church is full of wheat and tares. She's full of elect and reprobate. She's full of honest people, and she's full of hypocrites. That's what you should expect from the church today. Something far short of perfection. That should cause us to be patient with our fellow church members. But also, what does this parable do for your expectations for the future church and glory? While we long for that purity now, we can look forward to the future when Christ returns, when he separates the wheat from the tares, when he judges the sons of the evil one. They're cast off, and he judges the sons of the kingdom, and they are welcomed home because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And it is there that all Christians will be gathered together. They will be shining like the sun, and they will all be members of the OPC. Not the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but they will all be members, finally, of the only perfect church. Don't expect that perfection here, beloved, but your Lord promises it to you when he returns. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, although your kingdom is full of both bad and good, we still praise your name for the sending of your Son to sow any seeds at all. We are not worthy to be called children of the kingdom, and for that we praise your glorious name. We ask for patience as we go through our life in an imperfect church. Grant us love for one another that overcomes small problems here on earth and looks forward to the coming of Christ. Comfort us during our affliction with the thought of perfect communion with you and with each other in a perfect kingdom. And toward that end, we ask that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would come quickly. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.